Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence in our lives and that it changes everything for the better when we look to you and know that you're with us and in us. We thank you so much for your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, and just opening our hearts to have a deeper relationship in his name. We thank you and praise you. Amen. I'm going to open today's teaching with a news flash. God can do anything. I don't know how many folks actually believe that, but it's still true. God is not hampered by time or space. He is infinite. He is Hayah, the self-existing one who has no beginning and no end, and he's our Father. Ephesians says that God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and that all we have to do is take God at his word, believe him, and receive that abundant life that Jesus came to give us. God can and will bless us with whatsoever, according to his word, when we put our trust in him. Trust is always the key. As you believe, so you receive. Today I want to put a little more meat on that bone, flesh it out with some examples that the Lord brought to my remembrance a week or so ago, and they really inspired me and lifted my spirit. And I trust they're going to do the same for you today, because God can and will. Go to 1 Samuel 13, please. The first example happens in a place appropriately called Mishmash. Because what's happening sounds a lot like the name. It's an almost catastrophic situation, and it takes place in Mishmash. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, Saul, he was the king, reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose to himself. You got to watch all the words in the Bible. To himself, 3,000 men of Israel. Does this say anything about Saul asking the Lord's counsel? Nah. 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash and in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan, his son, in Gibeah. And to set the stage, Saul is the king of Israel. But he's already left the reservation after just 2 years. His pride has gotten the better of him. It's destroyed his reverence for the things of God. He has disobeyed Samuel the prophet, who spoke for God as both his judge and his prophet. And Samuel told Saul point blank, after 2 years, God's looking for your replacement. Whoa. So Israel is living under the boot of the Philistines, who would not even allow a blacksmith to practice in Israel. You know, they're the ones that made all the hoes, the axes, the plows. They had to take it all, go to Philistia to get all this stuff. So in all of Israel, and Philistia did this because they didn't want, you know, Israel to form an army. So in all of Israel, only Saul and Jonathan, are you ready for this, had a sword. Nobody else did. You know, they had knives and pitchforks and that kind of stuff. But still, Saul foolishly poked the bear, started a war with the Philistines, initiated by his own pride. Can you say stupid? Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before the fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. There it is in black and white. Saul knew that. That was Proverbs 16:18. And of course, that situation turned to bite Saul in the hind end, because now the Philistines are even angrier and have now amassed a huge army of 48,000 soldiers, including thousands of chariots, to wipe out Israel. Saul has messed up so badly that of his measly 10,000 soldiers, only 600 have remained with him. So, what is Saul the king doing all this time while they're amassing 48,000 soldiers? He's hiding, quaking in his sandals, under a pomegranate tree in Mishmash, where he has surrounded himself with an assortment of ungodly lackeys who are even more messed up than he is. Now, Samuel, God's prophet, he's just turned and left Saul to stew in his own juices. Why would he stay around somebody who totally disregarded God's counsel? What a waste of time. And folks, this is not a great situation for any nation to be in, where the people are basically God-fearing, but the leadership is off the reservation, stiff-necked, filled with pride and ego. And, you know, frankly, this sounds a lot like our world today, because there's no new thing under the sun. That which hath been shall be, and that which was will be again. But here's the great news. Here's the God news. God still honors believing in him, trusting him more than titles or money or fame. Praise the Lord and pass the peanut butter. And you know what? Bringing it up to current time, there are still millions of us today who love God and want to live according to his word. So take this record to heart. And in 1 Samuel 13, thankfully, there are still two such men in Israel who believe God big time. Saul's son, Jonathan, and Jonathan's armor bearer. That's a hard word to say. And remember, these two men have one sword between them. But they trusted God to go up against 48,000 very, very angry Philistines. Because unlike his father, King Saul, Jonathan respected, loved God. And he said to his trusted armor bearer, "Look, we can't just sit here and do nothing. Because if we sit here, there's 600 of us, we're going to get slaughtered by 48,000 Philistines. What have we got to lose?" So basically they took off and they didn't tell anyone. Very smart. Sometimes when you're going to do the things of God, the best thing you can do is just shut up and do it, because you don't want unbelief invading your revelation of what you're supposed to be doing. And in 1 Samuel 14, verse 5, "And they flanked a rock outcropping between Mishmash and Gibeah." And it was one of those very steep rocks where you had to like get handholds and climb up the side of the rock. Verse 6, "And Jonathan said to his armor bearer," they're at the bottom at this point, "Come on now, let's go across to these uncircumcised pagans. It may be," see, the battle's always spiritual, "it may be that the Lord will work for us." Remember, what have we got to lose? "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." That is the chewy caramel center of this whole sharing. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And you know what? When Jonathan said that out loud, God must have blown all the buttons off his toga. He was so proud of Jonathan for trusting him for his deliverance. Because you know what? God absolutely loves it when we trust him. He basks in our trust. He loves it. And Jonathan, much like a future king that would become a friend of his, King David, Jonathan saw all of this as a spiritual battle and treated it as such. It would be many centuries later when the Apostle Paul wrote in the epistles, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and evil spirits and high places." You know what, friends? Truth is truth and it never changes. And trust in God is the key to every success in life that matters. And you might want to write this next one down. Our job is not to figure out how God will deliver us, but that God will deliver us. Our job is not to figure out how God will deliver us, but that he will deliver us. Jonathan didn't go up there having confidence in his ability, two guys and a sword. But he had huge confidence in God's ability. And in verse 7, his armor bearer said, "Go ahead, do what you think is best. I'm with you all the way." Wow, I love that guy, that armor bearer. Boy, when you're going through life, that's who you want as your wingman. That's who you want in your corner. Another true believer. Not a religious person, a believer. Religion is man-made. Intimacy with Father, that's Christianity. So in verse 8, Jonathan said, "Here's what we'll do. We'll cross over the pass. Let the men see we're here. And if they say, 'Halt! Do not move until we check you out,' we'll stay and not go up to the top. But if they say, 'Come on up,' we'll go right up and we'll know God has given them to us. That will be our sign." This is word of knowledge and word of wisdom working in Jonathan, the Spirit of the Lord upon him, giving him revelation, telling them this is the go sign. So they did it, and the guys on the top mockingly said, "Yeah, come on up here. We got a thing or two to show you." I can still see the playground bully. "Come on over here. I got a thing to show you," with his fist doubled up. Verse 13. Jonathan shouted to his armor bearer, "Up, follow me. God has, past tense, turned them over to Israel." That's trusting God. When you see it as past tense, you see your need is in the rearview mirror. It's already coming in from heaven. It's going to manifest in the spirit, in the material realm. This is a spiritual law. First you confess it, you see it in your heart, then you possess it, then you receive it. So here's these two guys with one sword facing God only knows what at the top of a very steep rock, climbing from one handhold to another, and they're probably wondering how many will be up there. But it didn't matter to Jonathan because he got a sign from God and trusted God had already turned the enemy over to him. Verse 14, so Jonathan and his armor bearer got up there, drum roll, brum, and killed about 20 men. Two men, one sword, and gruesome hand-to-hand combat, and they prevailed by the Spirit. This freaked out the enemy camp big time, and on top of that, God had caused a giant earthquake to start happening, sending tremors through the camp. Verse 15, that set off a terrific upheaval in both camp and field. The soldiers in the garrison and the raiding squad badly shaken up. The ground itself shuddering, panic like they'd never seen before. And you know what happened during that? The Philistines started killing each other. And just then, verse 15, an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. And folks, when the Lord caused the earthquake, the enemy turned on each other, started wiping each other out, and that's all she wrote. So the cliff notes, the first move left 20 Philistines slaughtered by two men with one sword. Then God sent the tremor, and it shook the land, the Philistines' ground. And they trembled, the enemy trembled at Jonathan and his armor bearer. And they trembled when the earth did shake. And they got so confused, they fought with each other. They ran and fell, and they melted away. And God indeed gave Israel victory through two committed believers who simply took God at his word. They believe God can and God will. And two men took out 48,000 well-armed soldiers. Gideon. We've all read the Gideon story. That's a record. That's a big deal. Those odds in Gideon were 450-1. So as I'm working this teaching today and working these scriptures, I'm realizing, excuse me, the odds here are 24,000-1. Yeah, 24,000-1. Friends, I worked in a casino That is what we would call impossible odds. Dead on the spot. Two men divide, 48,000 divided by two men. That's 24,000 to one. And that's why I say our job is not to figure out how God will deliver us. We just have to believe that God will deliver us. The great Roman historian Josephus even recorded this battle in his historical writings. It was so huge. It made it down through the centuries. He's writing about it 1,000 years later. This is mind-blowing. I love these true records. These aren't fairy tales. These are records of men and women who trust in God. And these are written for our learning that through patience and comfort. I don't know about you, but that record gives me comfort. Of the scriptures might have hope, which is the confident expectation of something good. And remember, hope precedes faith. First you have hope, then you trust, then you receive victory, health, provision. But we don't have hope when we trust in our flesh. We have hope when we turn our eyes on God. And that's the key to victory. The next time you feel overwhelmed by a problem, why not think about Jonathan and his armor bearer? This is not a one-off. These miracles are all through the Bible, cover to cover. Victory beyond measure. You can't even measure the victories. They're so great. We just have to get our eyes off our weakness of the flesh and onto the strength of the Christ in you. Christ in you. His strength, his power, the power that raised him from the dead resides in your spirit. And you are wall-to-wall Holy Spirit when you're born again, honey. I want to just read out a few verses. I'll give them. You can look them up later. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. What about cancer? Nothing. What about poverty? Nothing. What about broken family? Nothing. Joshua 23:10. One man of you shall chase 1,000. Why? For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you." And just so we get it, he repeats in verse 27, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" And the answer is no, nope, nada. Nothing. Luke 18:27. But Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Old Rufus Mosley, an old Southern preacher who ran a pecan orchard, always used to say, "God's always voting for you, and the devil's always voting against you, but you determine the election." You know, either way, it's 2-1. Will you put your money on Satan like Saul did, or vote with God like Jonathan and his armor bearer? Your vote is the antidote to fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear." Why? Isaiah 41:10, "For I, God, am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And whenever you read the right hand in the Bible, that is always the hand of blessing. Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you." He doesn't even look at your faults. "But he will rejoice over you with singing." You make God's heart sing when you trust him. Nothing about God ever changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why Philippians says, even to this day, you and I can still do all things through Christ. Not through our strengths, through his strength. the spirit that lives within us. Because everybody has tough days, believers and unbelievers, sickness, heartache. We run out of money before we run out of month. And so many other scenarios. We've all been there. But the answer is always the same. Things can turn around on a dime. Look at what Jonathan and his armor bearer did. One day, two guys, 48,000 of the enemy. Wiped out. And they can turn around in our life on a dime when we believe God can and will do what he's promised. And what's he's promised us? Whatsoever, you know, whatsoever you say, and it's according to his word. I mean, there's over 1,000 pages full of promises. Just a few days ago, I was on the phone with my awesome daughter-in-law, Jessica, and she was telling me that her daughter, Kaya, my granddaughter, was in California because a girlfriend of hers called crying, wanting to leave her abusive relationship. And Kaya is just sweet and kind-hearted, and she flew out there with the girl's sister, and they were all going to drive back to Indiana together. Well, long story short, Kaya was taking money out of her savings account to move, that she had saved up to move in a few weeks, to buy her ticket. And lo and behold, when the two girls got there, the friend, the sister, had changed her mind and, no, I'm going to stay with this guy. And so Kaya was stuck trying to buy 2 one-way tickets back to the Midwest. Now, this is a lot of money when you're a 20-something-year-old kid and you're about to get a new place you're moving to and so on and so forth. And Jessica and I were on the phone talking about this and just speaking words of positivity, trusting God to replace Kaya's money and that she would be financially made whole somehow, some way. We didn't even really pray about it. We were just talking about it in a positive light, which is why complaining and whining really don't get you anywhere. Being positive and talking about the things of God, that's what moves the ball down the field. And while we're on the phone, you know, maybe 10 minutes later, I hear this woman talking in the background, and this is the mother of the girl in California in the abusive relationship. She had come over to Jessica's house and told her she was reimbursing Kaya for the full amount, which was somewhere over $1,000. And she sent the girls extra money and said, use this for a vacation day before you come home. Now, that's pretty darn awesome. This may not have been saving a whole nation, but you know what? It was very, very important to a young lady who's making her way through life. That's a ton of money, over a grand, $1,500 or so. And if you're in your 20s, or for that matter, any time in life, that's a lot of money. Well, Jessica and I were both happily speechless, very thankful, kind of blown away that God had supplied Kaya's needs so quickly while we were still on the phone. I could hear the lady talking in the background, and we both rejoiced and praised God. He was working through that woman. She may have been the conduit, but God was the source of this wonderful outcome. Because God is not restrained by many or by few. He can deliver his children any old way he wants to. This is the real deal, my friends. When we live like this, trusting God, and we share our testimonies like this, money being restored, for example, it inspires others to get out of their rut and trust God also. For heaven's sake, what have you got to lose? Nothing but your stress and anxiety. Because when you're trusting God, it says you've got joy and peace. People say to me all the time, how do I know when I'm trusting God? Well, the Bible says there's joy and peace in believing, trust. When you trust God, you have joy and peace. So if you're stressed, biting your fingernails down on the fourth knuckle, you're not trusting God. And this whole record in Samuel reminded me of another record in 2 Kings chapter 7, if you want to turn there, 2 Kings chapter 7. And this time, God is going to deliver a whole nation through 4 very unlikely victors. First, Second Kings chapter 7, there is a great, great famine that has been in Samaria for a long, long time. And it is so bad. You say, how bad could it be, Peg? People were eating their own children. Yikes. Literally. Read the preceding chapter. The famine was horrible. There was nothing to eat. The enemy had surrounded Samaria. It was called a siege, and they were just going to starve them out. And they were many months into the siege, to the point they were eating their children, for goodness sakes. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. But Elisha the prophet, people were moaning and groaning about everything happening, and Elisha the prophet said, at this time tomorrow, there'll be food to spare in Samaria. Verse 2, the officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord opened the floodgates of heaven, this is impossible, man. No way, never going to happen. And Elisha said, you know what? You're going to see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to eat any of it. And you'll have to read the chapter after this teaching to find out what happened to him. But at that exact moment that Elisha was making this proclamation, there were four outcasts, four lepers. You know, lepers had to wear a bell and ring it, and when they came, yelling leper, so people could run before they came and not be in their presence. There are four lepers sitting outside the gates of Samaria who said, verse 3, why should we sit here until we die? If we go back inside Samaria, we die. They're all starving. If we go out there to the enemy camp, you know what? We may die also, but we may just find some food. Doesn't that sound like Jonathan? The first step was just thinking God could do it. Jonathan said, God may deliver us, and then he built on that. And that's one of the first keys to getting your mind set straight, is to ask yourself the question, whatever your situation is, is God able to deliver a person out of this situation? Just be generic. And if the answer is yes, then build on that. You become that person and realize that if God can do it, he will do it for you. So their choice was a lot like Jonathan's. We can sit here and do nothing and die, or we can get up and see what happens. What these lepers did not know was that as they're walking to the enemy camp, and it was all around the city of Samaria, God had already caused the enemy to hear the sound of chariots. And the enemy was so freaked out, they ran off, leaving every single thing they had behind. If you read in the Bible, they even ran out of their shoes. Kind of like God causing the earthquake in Samuel. And when the four lepers got to the camp, there was nobody there. And yet all the tents, the beautiful tents, were stocked full of food, clothes, riches, jewels, more than they could ever enjoy in 100 lifetimes. And when you read this record, they sit and say, well, we've got all this stuff, but should we be selfish or go back and share it with the city? And thank God they made the right decision. They went back and saved the whole city with all that food. And just as Elijah had prophesied, the word came to pass. And how did God do it? Through the least likely candidates in the world, two men and a sword, in this case, four lepers who were outcast, who had the common sense to say, why sit we here until we die? Friends, it's not our job to figure out how God will deliver us. Our job is simply to trust that God will deliver us, and then let that unfold in your spirit. I tell you, folks, God will work in the most unlikely manner, time after time. Angels, parts the Red Sea, shows chariots of fire, two men and a sword, a widow woman in Zarephath, even through four leprous men. Who would have thunk it? Not me. I wouldn't have picked them out to be the heroes. We don't have one thing to lose by trusting God except our fear. We don't have one thing to lose by trusting God, and we have everything to gain. I want to close with a poem. I love poetry, and these are the old ones, the oldies and goodies. And one of my favorite poets is Edgar A. Guest. I always used to think of that, Edgar A. Guest. Yeah, he's a guest. He's got Jesus sitting at the table of his heart day in and day out because this guy wrote some great poetry. But this one is called It Couldn't Be Done. Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he'd be the one who wouldn't say no till he tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hit it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, "Oh, you'll never do that. At least no one's ever done it." But he took off his coat and he took off his hat, and the first thing we knew, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin, and without any doubting or quit it, he started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start in to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. Last time I checked, the Bible said, I can do all things through Christ, period, full stop, end of statement. So let's lift up our chin, you know, let ourselves grin, and get to it. Our job is what, class? Not to figure out how God will do it, but that God will do it every time we put our trust in Him. God said in Hebrews 13, I will never, never leave you. No, never, never, never forsake you. You have to look that up in the Greek to understand that one's a double negative and one's a triple reflective. I will never, never leave you. No, never, never, never forsake you. So that we can boldly say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Because of all those verses we read throughout the Bible where God is our protector, our warrior, the lover of our soul, filled us with His power. I'll close with my opening statement. Our God can do anything and will do it when we put our trust in Him. And when we trust, we have to remember that nothing restrains the Lord from saving us by many or by few. We don't have to know how He's going to do it. We just have to know that He's going to do it, even when the odds are 24,000 to 1. Father, we worship You and we praise You. And we acknowledge there is none like You anywhere, anytime, any place, able to save to the uttermost. Lord, stretch our minds so we get the true meaning of I am, Haya, that You are the self-existing One. There's no time or space that hampers You. You made every molecule in the universe. Guide us and lead us into the paths of Your choosing, paths of peace and joy, love and kindness, of right living that glorifies You. Let others see Jesus reflected in You and praise our God in heaven who has made our lives so beautiful. Father, You are worthy of all our love and all of our praise, all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. We love You, we love You, we love You, and we thank You for being our everything. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.